The reading is Psalm 30, and you can find it on page 558 in the Church Bibles. A psalm, a song for the dedication of the Temple of David. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning to each and every one of you. It's an absolute privilege to come and speak to you again this morning as part of the series on the fruits of the Spirit. And last week we heard about love. Today we're thinking about joy. But before we begin, shall we pray together? Lord, what a joy it is to see you as you are and to know you as I am known. This morning we ask that we might hear your voice so that you might soothe our sorrows, heal our wounds, and drive away our fear, so that we might possess with Christ eternal joy and peace. Amen. Well, for me, most Sunday afternoons involve a film, a sofa, and a duvet. However, I really get to choose what film gets played. Instead, my four-year-old daughter will quite often pick out the film we have seen hundreds of times before. Now, I don't know if you have that experience with your children or grandchildren with a particular book or a particular film that they like to watch. But for us, that one film is called Inside Out. And Inside Out follows a story of an 11-year-old girl and her emotions. The girl, Riley, has up until now been led by one dominant emotion, joy. And life until age 11 had been relatively simple, easy, playful, and safe. She enjoyed the pleasures of pizza and hockey. However, this begins to change as she moves school and changes house. The emotion of sadness starts to creep in as anger and disgust and fear also make more of an appearance. Riley has to learn once again what it means to be joyful in a more chaotic circumstance. The answer, as we find out at the end of the film, is to accept her wide range of emotions, recognizing that sometimes it's okay to be sad, and embracing the pain and giving thanks for the role it has played leads Riley into a life which means that joy is able to emerge in the most painful of times. Now, this might seem to you, as it did to me, completely counterintuitive, but Scripture does, as we will see this morning, also view joy in this way. So let us begin by looking at the world behind the Galatians passage that we've just heard. In the context that Paul was writing this letter, joy was seen to be the product of success. It came because you were in a really good place, had an abundance of resource, money, food, and land, and therefore you were happy as a result. And if this wasn't possible, then joy could perhaps come through mediating a middle way between the extremes of suffering and ecstasy. So, on first glance, the readers of the Galatians may have seen joy as the rest of the world had interpreted it. However, Paul precedes these fruits of the Spirit by stating behaviours that are the complete opposites of these. These are what Paul calls works of the flesh, behaviours which are driven by personal gain and want, power and resource, that the Greco-Roman world would have been markers that your life is full of joy. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that if our freedom is used to pursue joy through these means, then one cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons for this is that the kingdom of God does not belong to those who have power or resource or looks or the ability to live out of one's desire, but to those who are poor in spirit. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And I want to suggest this morning that joy, in its purest, deepest sense, is experienced most powerfully as a result of suffering. That is, that joy, in its purest, deepest sense, is most powerfully experienced as a result of suffering. And Psalm 30 brings us a brilliant insight into this. This is a classic thanksgiving psalm, which speaks about the psalmist's journey from the realm of the dead to the sphere of praise. And this comes not because trouble is no longer to be seen. As verse 9 points out, what is to be gained if I am silenced, if I still go down to the pit? But because a reorientation has taken place, which allows a psalmist to interpret life differently. But in order for this to have happened, two stages of relating to the human existence have taken place, and these can be seen throughout the other psalms. The first way in which we relate to what's going on around us is when everything just makes sense. Life is going well. It's quite uneventful and content. Everything works out the way it should. Life is ordered. Life is not a struggle, but a blessing, and everything is fine. Verse 6 says, "When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now." Psalm 24 also conveys this worldview. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." This is the worldview of a settled individual. And joy is able to come in these times. But then something happens. Our health deteriorates. Our friends pass away. Our relationships might struggle. We might begin to feel isolated or lonely. And the old way of viewing the world no longer seems to work or fit. We might begin to feel bitterness or resentment, sorrow or abandonment. The joy we once felt has slipped away. and life begins to feel disorientating and difficult. This is for us, as it was for Jesus, a crucifixion moment. The moment in which the old things die and the new is yet to be seen. And it's in this moment we are forced to feel things and name them as they really are. Pretending is no longer an option. We've put up a mask and a wall, and that tried for a while and that worked. But then comes a point where you can no longer hide it, and anything and everything is brought to God. Nothing is out of bounds, and as such, lament becomes a really important expression of who we are and how we relate to the world. Psalm 13 says this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart?" And it is in these moments of scarcity and chaos that joy seems like an impossible emotion to feel. There was about a year after my daughter was born when I suffered with severe postnatal depression. And it worked its way out in an intense anxiety that robbed me of all joy. She would laugh, and for a moment I would sit and feel blessed. And then a second later, my mind would switch to the children of Syria, and I'd wonder, would this laughter last forever? She would say, "Mama," and instead of feeling happy, I'd think of all the ways in which, as a mum, I could let her down. I felt myself scared and worried that one day the world would one day hurt her, and I couldn't comprehend that goodness in such a broken world. The goodness that I felt surely couldn't last forever, and so to protect myself, I took to feeling no joy at all. And after reading a wonderful book by a lady called Brené Brown called Daring Greatly, I realised that in order to feel joy again, I needed to make myself vulnerable to feel joy. And she speaks of joy as one of the most vulnerable emotions one can feel. It's when those moments of grace and blessing fall into your lap in a time of chaos. And instead of pushing them away, you take hold of them and you give thanks. And this was for me my resurrection moment. The time when I realised there was no way going back to thinking of joy in the way I had done, but to leaning into a new way of experiencing joy, not just when life was going well, but when life was actually really difficult. And joy comes when moments of grace surprise us. And instead of holding it at arm's length, we choose to inspect the wounds which we have borne, in the knowledge that goodness is also possible. Joy is when a moment of grace surprises us, and instead of holding it at arm's length, we choose to inspect the wounds which we have borne, in the knowledge that goodness is also possible. And Psalm 30 speaks of this as a moment in which God has lifted us up from the realm of the dead. Mourning has been turned into dancing. The sackcloth has been loosed, and gladness and joy once again clothe us. And again, the psalmist does not say that trouble will never come again, just that when the weeping stays for the night, joy is to be expected in the morning. And this is the Christian hope. Jesus tells us that as Christians, we will weep and mourn whilst the world rejoices, but our grief will turn into joy. In the same way that a woman who gives birth might feel pain, perhaps for the hours in labour, perhaps for a year or two afterwards, but then is overawed with the gift of a child. And we know this to be true because Jesus himself showed us through his resurrection that new life and joy is possible even though the valley of death seems long and hard. And it's not the same joy that those in Paul's world would have experienced it, where you have everything and therefore you are happy, but is one which cannot be robbed, because it was refined and forged in a fire, which can only happen in the depths of suffering. We need only to speak of our pain and vulnerably accept the goodness to be found in those ordinary moments of our lives, knowing that when pain comes again, it is not the end. We have been rescued from the pit once before. We will be rescued again. And so this morning, I wonder where we find ourselves. No matter where we are or what stage of life we find ourselves in, I encourage us this week to look out for ordinary moments of goodness that present themselves to us this week. A smile from a stranger, a cup of tea from a friend, our favourite dinner, a reminder of grace. And be vulnerable to feeling that joy that comes from them. But for now, as Mark plays, we're going to spend a few moments thinking about what season we might be in. For those of us feeling contented, I wonder if this time could be spent giving praise and thanks to God for all that he has done and his faithfulness. And for those who are disorientated and low, I invite you to tell God how you're feeling. And if you're able, perhaps to someone you trust after the service. So the music's going to play. For those of us who are feeling contented, perhaps give thanks and praise the Lord for all that he has done. For those of us who are struggling, I invite you to be real with God in this moment.